to Psalm 16. The title of this message, you know, it's the only fun I really get in messages is to give them a title, and this is called Life in God's Preserve. And that word preserve there, I mean like a nature preserve or a wildlife refuge, a preserve, a place where things are safe. And that's what we're going to study about today. And so if you will get to Psalm 16, I've got it marked here, I hope. We will read David's Psalm, Psalm 16. It's an overlooked jewel early in the Psalms here. So if you would stand as I read this and just follow along silently as I read out loud. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offering of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my portion, is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there is pleasures forever. Heavenly Father, this morning we need several things. We need mental alertness and quickness of mind. Father, I pray that we would set aside the distractions of the morning, of the week to come, and focus on your word this morning. This psalm challenges us to a very high call, and I pray for receptive ears this morning and receptive hearts. Father, I pray for those among us who don't know you, who need your salvation, as they listen to your words this morning, that they will be convinced of the truth of who you are and what you offer. I pray for those of us who are wobbling, who are contemplating sin, reversal in our lives. I pray we would be encouraged by your word and by your presence this morning. Father, I pray that your Son Jesus would be exalted. I pray that your name would be hallowed, and I pray all this by your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we are going to study about life in God's preserve. And I have to tell you, a few years ago, well, I guess it was a number of years ago now, a game show came on called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And that has got to be the stupidest question on the planet, don't you think? Everybody wants to be a millionaire. And as I read, and as you read, the last verse of this psalm, isn't that what you want? Don't you want the paths of life? Don't you want fullness of joy? Don't you want pleasures forever? I mean, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? And that is what David is offering us. But you have to go through verses 1 through 10 to get to verse 11. And that's what we're going to do today. A wise man once said the Psalms speak both for us and to us. They speak for us, expressing deep emotions that we have hard times putting into words sometimes. But the Psalms also speak to us. They challenge us. And David certainly does that this morning. David, of course, experienced this psalm. This is his psalm. He wrote it, but he wrote it down. And I think it's important for us to remember, he wrote it down for others to sing. And so I'm hoping by the end of the day, or as you meditate over this psalm in the weeks to come, that you can come to the place where you can sing this psalm along with David, King David. And it is all about an exclusive commitment, an exclusive desire, and the exclusive benefits of life with God. That's what we're studying about today. This is not a trivial sermon. This isn't how to get along with your wife or how to discipline your kids. This is the focus of your life. We are not playing games here. Eternity hangs in the balance in psalms like these, in messages like these. So we read about his exclusive commitment. Now, I know I just read this, but I'm going to read a little bit more of it. A miktam, that first word, a miktam, if that's how you say it, is undefined. Nobody knows what that means. It probably is a reference to either the key, or was it in a major key or a minor key, the way that it would be sung. We don't know what that means. Of David. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good beside you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, the one in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offering of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. And this psalm begins with a request. Preserve me, O God. Preserve me. And it's addressed directly to God. Sometimes psalms are not addressed to God. They're addressed to the congregation. Here this is addressed specifically to God. Preserve me. Protect me. Now, this is not some momentary protection. Now, sometimes David would request that. He would request, deliver me, is the way he would say it. And other psalmists would too. But here he says, protect me. Preserve me. He is looking for an abiding preservation. When I was about 8 years old, my brother talked me into climbing a wall. It was one of these cinder block walls, painted white, and had little gaps in it to make it look kind of cool, I guess. But, of course, it's very tempting for young boys to climb. And so we started climbing this wall, and I got about a foot off the ground, and these were cinder block walls, and apparently some bees had made a home in this wall. And a female of the species flew over to my arm, and I watched her. She just sat right, the drones are female, I think, and sat right on my arm, and then did something horrible. She squatted and stung me, right? Now, when that sunk in, what had just happened to me, and it only took a split second, I leaped off that wall. I did not run to my brother John. I did not run to my sister Marcia, who was right there. I made, excuse the pun, a beeline for my mom, okay? Because I wanted deliverance. I wanted comfort. And it was temporal. That's not what David's after here. He's not in a fix. He has weighed his life. He's looking at his life. And he's saying, I need your preservation. I need a refuge. And that's what he says. He says, I take refuge in you. That's where abiding preservation is. The ground of his preservation is God. He says, I take refuge, not in a place, but in a person. I take refuge in you, your person. And that is the ground of his preservation. God himself, his absolute power to preserve, to protect, to save. The means, though, the way he acquires this protection is to seek God's refuge, to go to that safe place, which is God himself. An animal is only safe within the range of the refuge. And David had recognized that about his life. And so David is really claiming here he is a refugee out of this world into another world, into another place, and really into a person. And he will have to leave some things behind. And notice his declarations here. He said, I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good beside you. In the land there is only one Lord. In this wildlife preserve, this nature reserve, there is only one Lord. And have you ever got on your knees and said to God, you are my Lord? Have you ever settled that in your heart? Have you ever expressed that out loud? I think it's very good for us to do. Very good for me. There came a time in my life. Now, when I became a Christian, I recognized who God was. But there had to come a time when I began to realize I was arm wrestling with God over things that He wanted me to do that maybe I didn't want to do, maybe things I thought He wanted me to do. And I just, you know, I was having a trouble with submission. And I just had to say, you know, there came a point in my life, and it was a real low point in my life. And I said, you know, God, I have run my life, and I have run it into the ground. You need to be the Lord of my life. And that's what David said here. He says, Lord, now he's not telling God anything he doesn't know. God is the sovereign over all. Every knee one day will bow. But he's saying, right now, I am making you Lord of my life. And he uses the personal name for God, Yahweh. I said to Yahweh, you are my Adonai, my Lord. That's what he says there. It's a declaration of his commitment to God. I have no good beside you. There is no safety. There's no protection. There's no preservation apart from you. There is no good beside you. And there is an affection here. It's not just, you know, checking in or buying the ticket or coming in to this land to be safe. He has a genuine affection for God. And all of his other affections pale to this one he has for God. And he goes on to say, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, the ones in whom I delight. He's going to draw a contrast between there two kinds of people in this world. There are people who seek God for refuge, and there are those who do not. There are those who seek God for refuge, and those who do not. And those who do, he shares wonderful fellowship, companionship, and intimacy with. He says, they are the majestic one, the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. I thought he was going to delight in the Lord. He is. But he delights in them to the extent that they are the work of God. And he loves them. It's pure delight to be with them, to share community, to build together, to struggle together, to love together. He said that is all his delight. This is what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Now, if you stop right there, and I've got the rest of Scripture up there, if you asked a Sunday school class this question, they would have said, well, that's probably Jesus Christ. That's the way normal Sunday school classes answer questions, is with that name. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says this, is it not even you? The joy of other believers in our lives. It's great. And he marvels at the grace of God in their lives, and it brings him great joy. And then, though he says something about the others who have not made this commitment, who are still of the world. And he is going to forsake that world. You know, in every wedding, usually there comes a time when the pastor or the preacher, whoever the official is, will come to a place and he will ask this question of the man or the woman, but I'm going to use the one they use for the man, will you love her, comfort her, honor her, keep her in sickness and in health, and, he says this, forsaking all others. And that is what David is about to do. He's about to declare that he is going to forsake all others. For the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offering of blood. I am not going to honor other gods. I am not going to be sucked into what these others have been sucked into. He says, the sorrows of those who have bartered, they have traded away the glory of God for something that they made with their own hands. And really because they wanted to live the way they wanted to live. They didn't want to live the way God wanted them to live. Their gods allowed them to live in immorality. Jehovah would not. And so they traded his glory away. That word bartered there is an interesting word. It could also mean to pay a dowry. To pay a dowry, as in a wedding. And what I think the psalmist is saying, what David is saying really clearly, is these people are taking that faithful relationship that they should have with the Lord, the fidelity that they should have with God, and they are exchanging it away for another lover. And it results in multiplied sorrow. Jesus called his own generation not an idolatrous generation, but an adulterous generation, because they were unfaithful to the one who loved them best. You know, Jesus is called the church is called the bride of Christ. He is our husband, and we're to be faithful to him. This is the point that James makes in James 4:3. When you ask, I'm talking about prayer now, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on what you get on your pleasures. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And then he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Why does James call us adulterous? Because we ask God for things to indulge our own desires and not our desires for him. I shall not pour out their drink offering of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. David refuses to allow his affection to wander. He doesn't even approach the edge of temptation. When I was in college, a friend of mine used to say, pray for me, because sometimes I get into this store and there are these magazines there I know I shouldn't look at, and so I said, just pray for me. And I said, I'm going to pray you don't go into the store. Stay out of those stores. Don't tempt yourself. Keep 9 miles away from it. You know, we as Christians, and I'm speaking for myself here, the world is, going kind of downhill, and we try to get, 5 inches above the muck of this world, which puts us about 5 inches behind the world as it trends downhill. And David says, I am not going to let my affection wander. My heart is going to be committed to you. I want to live on your preserve, God. And your preserve is not a place, it's you. It's a person. All right, that is the exclusive commitment that David makes. It's exclusive, forsaking all others. And then there is exclusive desire that he has. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Well, what's he talking about here? These are kind of figures of speech, Jewish figures of speech that we have to understand here. But this is pretty clear. The Lord is my portion. Not what the Lord offers me, but the Lord himself is my portion, is the portion of my inheritance. He is all I need. He's all that I want. He's all that I desire. The majesty, the perfection, the beauty of him is all I want. And my cup, you remember in Psalm 23, he says, my cup runneth over. This is the cup of life. He fills me up. He's all I need. And he sees the majesty and the nobility of the person of his God. He says, that's all I want in this life. That's all I want. David is not a gold digger going after God for the good things that God can do for him. for the business that he can give him, for the education that he can give him, for the wife that he can give him, for the children that he can give him. He goes after God because of the glorious nature of God and that God will have him. And then he says this, "You support my lot." That's an interesting phrase. What he means by that is, you've heard the phrase, lot in life. You support my circumstances, where I am. Now, I think that word support is too weak a word. I fill out every year, I have to blow my own horn at work. I have to fill out how I did last year. And my boss always says, don't say that you supported this project. You know, you got to use a more, you know, a stronger word here. And I said, well, okay, whatever. You know, I don't really care about that so much. But it is, in our language, kind of support kind of helps us, right? But that's not what he says. He says, I hold you fast is a better way to say that. I hold you fast. In your circumstance, in your lot, God holds you fast. You hold me fast in my lot. Where I am, good circumstance, bad circumstance, I'm holding you. That's what David says. You, when I go to you for rescue, you preserve me temporally, right now. That's what he says. That's what he means. And then he says, it's again another cryptic one, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." What does he mean by that? Well, these are lines of a border, and he's talking about an inheritance. And what he's saying, God, to inherit you, to live with you, it's as though I have been given a beautiful plot of land. And when I go out and look at the lines, at the extent of what I've inherited, it includes all these pleasant things. All these pleasant things. That's the word picture that you have here. And my inheritance is beautiful to me. These are the lines marked on the border of his property. You see, for David, God was the foundation. It was his life. God was his life. And that's all he wanted. It really didn't matter the circumstances that came into his life, as long as he could live with God. Habakkuk says this very well in Habakkuk 3. Listen to this. And you know, I pray I would have this attitude. You know, we live in a very materialistic world, and one in which success is very important to us. And we judge others by their success as well. Listen to what Habakkuk says. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." There's an unspoken truth here in this psalm. And that is this: the things of this world do not satisfy, ultimately. They can give a temporary rush. I mean, there are men that climb Mount Everest and feel great about it, but then they have to come down. What they said of Alexander the Great, he wept for he had no more kingdoms to conquer. I'm not saying that that God hasn't given us all things to enjoy. There's a friend of mine in Edmonton, Canada, and his hobby is to build model tanks, World War II model tanks. And he invited me over to his house. I walk into his home, and his wife has forced him into a corner of the basement for good reason. He's built a lot of these things, and they were on every surface in his room. And then he had a wall, a shelf, and they were full of undone models. And Gary's, I don't believe, was a believer, but I thought, how many models does he think it's going to take to satisfy him? He's got more model tanks than most hobby shops. I'm not trying to make fun of him, because you need to think about it, and I need to think about it. How many model tanks do I have in my life trying to fill up my joy, instead of looking to the one who is the source of joy? You know, it's kind of foolish if you think about it for a moment. God created you. God knows what brings you joy. More than that, God put a deep desire in you for happiness. And He wants you to have that happiness, that joy. But it comes from His hand. It comes from being in His presence. That's what David claims for us today. This is what C.S. Lewis was trying to say here. I read this in John Piper's book, Desiring God. I recommend that book. It is an expansion, a clarification, a much better way of expressing what I'm expressing here today. But C.S. Lewis said this, if I find in myself a desire which has no experience If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And those shelves of tank models are testimony to the fact that we were made for another world. Well, let's get to the exclusive benefits of this life on God's preserve. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also dwell securely. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and in Your presence is fullness of joy. In Your right hand there are pleasures forever. Exclusive benefits of living on God's preserve. It's not sinful to remember that there are benefits in seeking refuge in God. In fact, it's a requirement. Not sinful to think about the good things that come by living with God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God." And then he says this, "Because whoever comes to Him must believe that He exists," and then it says this, "and that He rewards those who earnestly seek," what do they seek? Him. Not the reward, but they seek Him. They seek Him. It's required. But there are benefits to knowing that. The first one is understanding. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. He gives us understanding, wisdom to live in this world, wisdom to what to do next when a friend comes with a problem, when someone blindsides you at work. He says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. God counsels us in His Word. Through His Word and by His Word and never contrary to His Word. But it also requires our work. Indeed, my mind, he says, instructs me in the night. It's God who grants understanding, but we must also work at it. In 2 Timothy makes this clear. We talked about this in Iron Man the other morning. I couldn't remember the reference. Here's a reference, guys. 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Consider what I say. In other words, think about it, Timothy. Process it, Timothy. Work at it, Timothy. But remember this, Timothy, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So there's two sides of it. There's God's side and our side, and we cannot divorce ourselves from either one of those. And what a gift to understand life, to know what to do, how to live. It's a great benefit for those who take refuge in God. The second thing he says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. David describes a solid foundation that he has because God's presence is with him. He is at His right hand. He says, I have set the Lord continually before me. What he's saying here is, I am aware of the fact that God is with me all the time. Now, as a little boy and as a 54-year-old man, when I think of the presence of God in my life, I think about it as a guy, and I, not all the time, but much of the time, with a little notebook, you know, okay, well, you shouldn't have done that, Chuck, and you should not do that, and maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Oh, that was okay. But kind of keeping track of the good things and the bad things that I'm doing in my life. And that's not how David sees him. He says, I keep him continually before me. See, the reason I think that, by the way, is because I'm allowing my affections to wander to other things. And David says, no, I don't do that. And so when I think of God's presence, this is David now, when David thinks of God's presence in his life, he thinks of it as a strength. I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to be tempted. He's with me to protect me, to preserve me. So a wonderful encouragement. At the end of that passage that we read in Habakkuk, he says this, the Lord God is my strength. That's what he means. His presence in his life is his strength. The next one is the joy of worship. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. And worship now just pours out of David now. His heart is glad. It's overflowing. He is reflecting back to God. He says, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. He does not create, by the way, glory for God. God is already glorious. He does not need our praise to be glorious. But he is affirming the glory of God. And it's our privilege to do that. But God did not create us so that he could have glory. He's already majestic and glorious. We just reflect that back to him because that's who he is. In Psalm 96, 6 through 8, he says, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe, this is our role, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. See, he invites us in. My flesh will also dwell securely. And now he gets back to safety again. My flesh will also dwell securely. For David, he sees God as preserving his physical life. He may be limiting this prayer in his mind just to his physical life, to where he is. He knows, in other psalms he writes, he knows he'll die one day. He's not asking for God to do a supernatural that he might live forever in this world. He knows that. But he wants to live a normal length span of life and be protected and die of just the natural things that come in life. But there is the promise of eternal life. His son would write this, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. Righteous have a refuge. And we will see that this verse definitely applies not only to this life, but specifically preservation in the life to come. And then for safety, as I said, my flesh will also dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. That is the outcast place. That would be their idea of hell. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. What he's talking about here is to disappear, to decay away, to decompose, to be gone. And the soul of David will not be abandoned ever. When David left this world, he entered into God's presence. That's true for all who believe in Christ. He's saying, preserve me. And he's saying, you will preserve me. And then he comes to his summary verse. The last verse, verse 11, you will make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. You will make known to me the paths of life. This recalls what he said earlier when he recalls the counsel of God and my mind instructs me in the night. You will make known to me the way to go, the path of life, the path of fruit in my life. And he will preserve his life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Those in Sheol do not experience the presence of God, but in your presence is fullness of joy. David was called a man after God's own heart. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Here's a man who just wanted God. He saw him for what he was. In your right hands are pleasures forever. This is not what he sought, but this is what he received. Depth of satisfaction, of happiness, of joys, of pleasures forever. Just to wrap this up, you know, I've heard people talk about heaven and refer to heaven in some kind of funny ways. I actually have sometimes, but some people say, you know, when I get to heaven, what I want is a better figure. I want some hair, or a wonderful singing voice, or a faster car, or a beautiful home, or I've heard it called golf, on a great course. Everything's a hole in one. Good looks. Something like that. Well, God did not bring you to himself to provide you with a replacement for him. God is not going to give you your idol when you get to heaven. God is going to give you his presence. When you stand before God, you will see unspeakable holiness. You will sense the power greater than all of the suns in all of the galaxies that we have seen and that we have not seen. The one who created the molecular marvel of every living cell that sustains itself, that reproduces itself. It's like a little factory town that receives resources in, recycling centers, waste out. It's amazing. And you will stand before this God and you may catch a glance of the Son of God. And when you do, you will see what Thomas saw. Glorified, loving, and bearing scars. The scars that love and justice demanded. As the hymn says, the things of earth in that moment will go strangely dim. But if you live in God's preserve now, they won't be strangely dim then. They'll be strangely dim now. You can let them go now. In 2 Corinthians 4:6 it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Light shall shine out of darkness. And we want God because he is so glorious and so majestic and so loving and so saving and so holy. Just for who he is. And we see that glory in the face of Christ in the gospel. Do you love God as much as he deserves? Do you love God as much as you should? Do you love God at all? The only explanation of that is this verse. If you love God at all, light shall shine out of darkness is the one who is shown in our hearts. He has brought us to him. That is what he wants. That is where joy is in his presence. Just one more verse in 1 Peter 3:18. And I memorized this as a young man. I'm not going to try to quote it for you right now. I'll just read it. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Now, I've always read that as the way that God saved us. But in there is the purpose of salvation, to bring us to God, that he might bring us to God, to his preserve. This psalm begins with "Preserve me," and it ends with "Pleasures forever." It begins with a request and ends with a great promise. This morning, if you're a believer, I pray the same prayer for you as I pray for me, that I would have a heart of fidelity to this God, that I would not allow my affections to wander. This morning, if you don't know Christ, you know it sitting there. You don't know Christ. Maybe you walked an aisle because you were afraid of hell, but you have no affection for Christ. You are seeking after God for the things that He can give you, and you've never really come to that point where you recognize the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ. Well, I pray that you would do that today, that you would receive Him as your Savior, as the Magnificent One. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your right hand are pleasures forever. Remind us that the greatest treasure there is You. Like the man who found the pearl of great price, hid it, and sold all that he had, I pray that we would sell all that we have, that we would forsake all others, and keep ourselves only to You. That is my prayer for me. That is my prayer for my brothers and sisters this morning. We thank You for Your servant David for preserving that for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.